Very nice to hear Bill's testimony. And the thing about testimony is they're also many and varied. There was an historian once, and they said whenever he told a story, he always began with the creation of the world. But I haven't got time to go that far back. But if I tell my story, I would have to go a bit back. It's hard to know where to begin, isn't it, on an occasion like this. But I wanted to say this. It's surprising when one person is converted in a family, how far that runs. And I have every reason to believe that my great-grandmother was converted in the 1859 revival. And so much so that those people built a chapel. And she, as a young girl, carried the water to mix the mortar to build it. But ever since then, really both sides of my family have been very sort of chapel or church people. But that girl, I'm just going to give her testimony, but she came from a very rough side of the family. We weren't all rough, but they were. And her father was the captain of a schooner. And I couldn't tell you all the crimes he was had up for, including smuggling and even worse. So she came from a very bad background. But in that revival, she was converted. And then it went on. So I was brought up in the atmosphere of all, pretty well all members of the family going to either church or chapel. I have to say, they were nearly all liberal chapels at that time. And so I was brought up in that environment. We went to the Methodist in the morning, the Church of England in the afternoon, and then who knows where in the evening. We could have gone to the Congregationalists, which we did sometimes because it was two doors away from us. So we had a very mixed but religious background. My own parents weren't that religious, although they did go and they encouraged us to go and never said a word against Christianity. So I grew up thinking that everybody was a Christian, including myself. And I grew up thinking, well, I know all about Christianity and I know all about church and I know all about chapel. And so we went on. In the providence of God, I ended up in teacher training college. I was never a great scholar at school, so I ended up there by a circuitous route. And there, I joined the Christian Union because that was the obvious thing to do. And after a while, I discovered that these were people like I had never, ever met before. There was something about these. These were real Christians. And I became increasingly aware that I was not a real Christian. I went to see the Methodist minister about it and told him I wasn't a real Christian. And he said, well, I think you must be lonely. Anytime you'd like to come and watch the television at our house or anything like that, you can come. You'll be most welcome. He was being very nice, but I realized he hadn't got the answer. So I decided I would go along to the church that all the other people in the Christian Union went to, which was Baptist Chapel, Evangelical. And there I came face to face in no uncertain terms that I wasn't a real Christian. Well, I thought, as I listened to the sermons, well, this is easy problem to resolve. All I have to do is to ask the Lord Jesus into my life, as it were, and we'd be back to normal sort of thing. But I couldn't do it. I soon discovered that there was no way I could do it. And I began to realize that I had a very proud heart, a Pharisaic spirit. After all, I knew all these things, had come right through the family for years. I couldn't humble myself. I couldn't do it. And then, of course, I wanted to do it, but I couldn't do it. And this is where Calvinism comes in. I knew all about Calvinism, by the way, because my grandmother went to the Calvinistic Presbyterians midweek of the Church of England on a Sunday, so I knew all about Calvinism. And I thought, this is Calvinism. Unless the Lord works in my heart, I can't do anything. And it was working in me, you see, the way the devil took me. Well, you have to have faith, but the problem with you haven't got enough faith. And you have to have repentance, but the problem with you haven't got enough repentance. You have to have sorrow for your sin, and you're not sorry enough. And all the rest of it. So it went on and on and on for months and months. And I would come home and I just go through the hymn book, Gadsby's hymn book, and Wesley's original hymns. And I prayed through all these prayers that were in those hymns. And eventually, so one night, the minister preached on on Psalm 18. It was an unlikely subject for the a gospel message. But these were the words in verse 28 of Psalm 18. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leapt over a wall. And that played on my mind as I walked home. It's by God all these things. And though I haven't got any faith, well, I have got faith, but it's the size of a mustard seed. But it's not the faith that saves me. It's by my God that I'm going to leap over this wall of unbelief. It's by my God I'm going to be reconciled to him. And so it was. And I came, as it were, but still for a long time uncertain whether I'd come or whether I hadn't come. And I didn't feel I could do anything until a long time after that. I remember there was a lady, she died recently, and I had the privilege of conducting her burial. And she used to come in the church and get everybody's address, keep in contact. She was very persistent. She kept coming to me. I want your address. I want your full name. And I wouldn't give it to her because I'm not really in this condition yet where I'm worthy to give even my address to this church. And eventually she got it. But eventually I came through. And I always think one of the best cures for lack of assurance is to do something. And there were people who had wisdom, and we had an open air meeting, and the minister used to say, here, read that in the street, you see. So I did, and after a while doing that, I suddenly found myself expanding on the text, as it were. I became an open air preacher, and so it went on. And one Christmas, the minister came to me and said, I want you to do the Christmas carol service. What, me? Biggest congregation of the year. I don't think I could do it. I'm sure I made a terrible mess of it. But by the grace of God, I did it. And an assurance gradually grew out of all these things. The strange thing was, I must finish now, but right from the very beginning, when I was a little lad, going to Sunday school. By the way, we went to chapel three times on a Sunday, and I even went four times because in the afternoon there was a little Church of England mission hall around the corner that my mother's people had to do with. And so when I was about 15, I volunteered to light the boiler in the morning. It was a coke-fired boiler. So I used to go down there early on a Sunday morning and light it up. And you know in the scriptures it talks about the house being filled with smoke. Well, a few times over I did that. I had first-hand experience of it. But you see, that's how it was. But from all that brought... Well, what I was going to say about that was, even then I felt the Lord was calling me to be a minister. I had no idea how it would ever work out. I didn't really think it could ever happen because I knew nothing at school. I was always at the bottom of the class. I knew nothing at all. So I had no idea how it could ever work out. And one of these liberal ministers did say to me once, she said, you should be a minister. And I thought, no, it could never be. And put it out of my mind. But through all those other experiences, the Lord brought me up out of the miry, taken me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. And I now say, to him be all the glory. And now I think we can stop for lunch, can't we?
And also, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you would say, circumstances will vary tremendously, but the real things you will know something about them. So very grateful, looking forward as well for the message at all. Thank you this morning. It's nearly 1 o'clock now. We got till 3. I assume that we can use the hall to eat lunch. If you want to go and get your lunch and bring it back, you're welcome to do so. Or if you want to, if it is dry, that's nice now. If you could be outside, just make sure that nobody's left on their own, whatever it is. If you see somebody wandering on their own, have a word with them and ask them to join you to go get something, and then bring it back here or have a nice time. But as long as you're back by 3 o'clock.
If you want to drink, if
you
can
make
coffee.
Make your own?
Yeah.
Yeah, make your own tea or coffee or cold drinks or whatever. If I close with a prayer, I'll give thanks for food as well. Thank Heavenly Father for this day thus far. We are grateful for all thy blessings, for all the benefits that we receive, having ministry and listening to testimonies, having fellowship one with the other. We pray that thou protect this day, that thou keep evil one away, and we pray that all that we will know this day will bring glory and honor to thy name. We commit our time of fellowship now, and the food that we will have, that thou bless it to our bodies. We are thankful for all these things and prepare us for the next message, that we would know thy spirit at work amongst us. Come down upon